The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
In my mind, we could think about Romans chapter 1 through 7 as Paul describing to us salvation from our side of the coin. So we all know how we're saved. We hear the message, we believe the message that Christ died for us, and by this gracious gift received by me believing, I am right with the God of creation. I can be restored. I can be reconciled to God by faith. That's our side. As we continue to go over these next couple chapters, in my mind, it makes sense to say, okay, now Paul's going to flip the coin and he's going to say, I'm going to give you insight to God's side of salvation. I'm going to let you know what's going on from the eternal, sovereign, providential vision and view of God. And he talks about some really, really important and amazing and deep things. But we won't quite get there this morning, but those things are coming. This morning I really want to talk about, I think Paul's emphasis is on radical transformation. He shared the gospel. We could go back and do a recap of Romans 1 through 7, and really it's this. We're all sinners. What we deserve as sinners is hell. The wages of sin is death and hell and condemnation. Jesus put on flesh. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He satisfied the law when we couldn't. He went to a cross. He died our death. The Father poured out His wrath for sinners upon His Son. He rose from the grave victorious, and He offers to those who will come and believe and receive and trust Jesus by faith righteousness, forgiveness, salvation. We come to Romans 8, verse 1, and Paul says, therefore now, if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Condemnation has been wiped away. And now Paul is going to continue with that line of thinking as he takes the next logical step. If the Spirit of God lives in you, there should be a radical transformation in your life. When I was a young person, I used to watch war movies. I used to like to watch soldiers on the battlefield shoot each other up. Well, here's what it did to me. It struck fear in my heart and in my mind of ever being in the military. I would go to bed sometimes at night after watching a war movie, and I would have nightmares. I would have dreams that scared me to death of dying on a battlefield. I would have dreams of being a soldier on a battlefield and some superior ranking soldier saying, forward, take that hill. And of course, when you're in the military, what do? You listen and you go forward. I had the deepest fear. I told myself as a young person, I will never, ever, ever go to the military because it strikes fear in my heart. Well, guess what I did when I was 24 years old? A graduate from college. You've heard people say never. I did exactly what I told myself I would never do. I enlisted in the U.S. Army because I found out the Army would pay off $40,000 worth of student loans. That sounded pretty good to me. So guess what? I raised my hand and I said, yes, Uncle Sam, I'll give you 4 years of my life. And I went into the military, and something happened. My identity radically changed. One day I was civilian John, the next day I was Buzzhead, Army green-wearing soldier John. Everything changed. My whole life changed. The way I thought, the way I ate, the way I slept, when I got up, everything, every aspect of my life from this day to this day radically changed. And I think that's the point of the scripture that we're going to look at this morning as Paul speaks to us here in Romans chapter 8. Verses 1 through 11. His thesis is this. Get your mind wrapped around this thesis. If you possess life from above, if you say this morning, I am a new creation by possessing life from above, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you belong to God. Just like I belong to the Army and everything in my life changed, you no longer belong to yourself. You're filled with the Spirit of God. You belong to God, and your life should be radically changing. Your life should be radically being transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ until we die and are glorified and come into His presence. And so I want to read to you this morning Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and consider some thoughts, 3 points this morning, considering this radical transformation. Here's what Paul says. Listen to his words. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I hope you get... I really think I could just read that text and you could walk away with this reality. That Paul is pointing to a reality. There is life and there is death. And the contrast, the reality is the indwelling Spirit of God is either in you and has provided life, or He's not in you and you remain in spiritual death. That's really the thesis of this whole section of Scripture that we've read. So I want to just kind of draw out three things. The first being this, that by the Spirit we are set free. Mark, you just talked about Independence Day, and we celebrate as Americans freedom from oppression. As Americans, we value our freedom. I got in a pulpit one time, and I asked them this question, how many of you are really free? Man, a lot of hands went up. And I said, you really think that? Because if you look at the definition of freedom, that means you have nothing, no authority, nothing that you must submit to, that you must. Is that true? Is anybody here ultimately free? In a real way, none of us are free. We're not free spiritually, and we're not free in life. I mean, we got some police officers here. If you break the law, are you free to just do whatever you want to do? Kevin? Nope. You're not. We're not really free. We are belonging to someone. We are under the authority of somebody. Whether you like it or not, one way or another, you are in submission to someone else. And this is really Paul's point. But here's the reality, that by the Spirit, we are set free. We're set free from one reality, and then we are placed into ownership in another manner. Free from bondage of sin and death, placed into submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me show you. He says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are here this morning and you know Christ is Savior, you would say, the Spirit of God dwells in me. Paul says to you, there is now therefore now, how much condemnation? None. No one. He's going to prove it later in Romans chapter 8. There is nothing, no one, not even yourself, that can bring in a charge against you that God will say, okay, you're lost. If you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. Verse 2 tells us why. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The reason that we can say that there is no condemnation is due to the fact that the Holy Spirit has set us free. The Holy Spirit has taken us from spiritual death into spiritual life. Verse 3, look at it. Paul says, he reminds us of the work that Jesus has accomplished. He says in verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Is the law bad? No, Paul says the law is perfect. I would argue that the law could save you if you could perfectly keep the law. And any of us able to do that? No. Therefore, the law does exactly the opposite of saving us. It condemns us. It pronounces us guilty. It prepares us as children of wrath, because we are transgressors of the law of God. So Paul says that God has done what the law could not do, not that the law was weak, but that we are weak, by sending His own Son. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now Paul teaches us that as a result of the finished work of Christ, the Holy Spirit with power and authority making the work of Christ effectual in the lives of sinners by applying the work of Christ sets us free from the bondage of sin and death and hell. Here we see the work of the triune God. When we think of salvation, we see the Trinity on hand. We see the Father who has planned salvation when? Before the foundations of the earth. Go read Acts. And it says that the Father had destined, predestined the Son to die for sinners when? Before the foundations of the earth. The plan of God in place before you and I were ever a twinkle in our parents' eyes. The plan of the Father, the work of the Son who came in flesh, fully God, truly man, and lived a perfect, sinless life, went to a cross and died, the wrath of the Father poured out upon him, risen from the grave, victorious over sin and death, and then the application of the work of Christ by the Spirit of God. You see, I would contend that it's not enough that Christ died for us and rose from the grave if the Spirit doesn't do His role by applying the work of the Spirit of Christ to sinful man. The Bible describes us being spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, outside of Christ, with hearts of stone, rejecting God, non-seeking God, enemies of God. And so we are utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to provide the supernatural power necessary to bring us from spiritual death to spiritual life, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe. That's what we see really in John chapter 3. Remember back to Easter, we looked at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In essence, Nicodemus asked Jesus this question, "What must I do to be saved?" He says, "I'm a teacher in Israel. I know all the rules. I know all the do's and don'ts. I keep them stringently, but Jesus, something's missing. What must I do to be saved?" Remember what Jesus said? "You must be born again." What would we do today if somebody came and said, "What must I do to be saved?" You know what we'd do? We'd sit them down and say, "Well, step one, do this. Step two, do this. Step three, do this. Step four, do this." We would not say what Jesus said. You must be born again. Literally, if you remember, born from above, a birth that comes down out of heaven, that's what you need to go to heaven. Then Jesus says this. He says, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Nicodemus says, "Wait a minute, I'm a little confused. I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time. I'm a little confused, Jesus. What are you talking about?" And then he says this, John chapter 3, verse 8. "So it is." Who is it that's born again? Who is it that experiences this birth from above? John 3, 8. Listen to what Jesus says. Do not miss this. "So it is with everyone who is born of" what? "The Spirit." The Spirit of God doing what the Spirit of God primarily does, which is converting hearts and minds from spiritual death into spiritual life. I cannot stress this enough. None of us have the power nor the ability to cause or create a new birth. None of us. There is not a lost person sitting here this morning. There's not a lost person in your workplace, your home, your school, that you have the ability to go and say, "Come on, let me create, let me manipulate, let me make this birth from above happen." You can't do it. So it makes us utterly dependent upon who? Who are we dependent upon? Me? Richard? An elder? A deacon? Who? Tell me who. I want to hear you tell me. God. Jesus says, "You must be born again." Imagine you're having a conversation with Jesus. You say, "Jesus, what must I do to go to heaven?" And Jesus says to you, "You must be born again." What does that mean, Jesus? "Oh, by the way, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit of God." Well, that sounds different than evangelism today. That sounds different than altar calls today. That sounds different than church camps today. Doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I'm taking my cues from Jesus and not from the guy at church camp. The Holy Spirit alone applies the finished work of Jesus, granting life from above. Let me give you a few verses to help you understand this. Jesus says in John 1, verse 13, that a new creation in Christ is born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of what? God. You must be born of God. And I think Jesus would say, you can't manipulate it, you can't create it, you can't do anything other than become utterly dependent upon God to do a work that only God can do. Peter states it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, listen to this. This sounds much like what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He caused us to be what? Born again. Doesn't that sound familiar? He caused us to be born from above, a birth from heaven that would come down and regenerate lost people. He says, He caused us to be born again. How? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. James 1:18, in the exercise of my will, in the exercise of the preacher's will, in the exercise of the deacon's will, the elder's will, the church camp leader's will, of the exercise of whose will? His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. John 6, verse 63, if you don't get it, and this one doesn't help you get it, you're not going to get it. John 6, verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is 10% help, 25% help. The flesh helps how much? None at all. Here's what this means, friends. As we share the gospel, how dependent must I be as a gospel proclaimer to a lost person for God to do a work that only He can do? How dependent? Absolutely, utterly, totally dependent upon God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, I just want you to think through this verse. He says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want you to stop and think about that. What in the world does Paul mean by that statement? Nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And does that mean that if you're lost, you cannot utter the words Jesus is Lord? Is that what that means? I could find the rankest, most vile atheist in the world and say, could you please make this statement, Jesus is Lord? Do you know what he would do? He would say, Jesus is Lord. Is that what Paul's talking about? That is not what he is talking about. He is hitting at the heart of the new creation. He is saying that in order for anyone to truly know Christ Jesus as Savior and as Lord, to truly submit our lives, the word is kurios there in the Greek. It means to be master, that Jesus is master. He is sovereign. I submit my life to Him completely and fully. I bow my knee in worship and praise and adoration. I say, no longer my will, but your will. In order for anyone to ever come there, what is necessary to happen? The Holy Spirit does a work that you can't do and that I can't do. I would say to you this morning, if you are going through this life and you say with your mouth, I believe Jesus, I'm trusting in Jesus, I said a prayer and I asked Jesus, and your life does not look like somebody who is in submission, walking in obedience to the word and will of Jesus Christ, you may be missing new life from above. After all, it is Jesus Himself in Matthew 7 who said, there's coming a day when many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord. That sounds like somebody who said Jesus is Lord, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like that to you? You still with me? Doesn't that sound familiar? Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name, and we prophesied in your name, and we did many miracles in your name. And what does Jesus say to those people? Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice what? Lawlessness. Take a look at your life and ask yourself this question. Is my life defined and described by a desire? I mean a true desire, an inner desire to say, God, I want to place myself underneath your commands. I want to place myself under your word, and I want to walk in obedience to you. Or do you say, Jesus, I want you to save me because I don't want to go to hell someday, but I'm going to go live and do my thing until my last breath is breathed. Which one is it? Be honest. I mean, you don't have to try to fake me out. Who am I? Which one is it? I mean, the only way that we ever come to Jesus Christ as Lord and submit to Him and have a genuine inner desire to say, God, your will, have your will in my life. Do what only you can do in my life. is if we are filled with the Spirit of God and we've experienced a new birth from above that, by the way, you cannot manipulate, you cannot do on your own. When he gives life, notice the results: set free in Christ. No condemnation. I want to challenge you to do something this morning. Because if Paul is right, and you and I are believers this morning, God has done a work that you can't do. He's done a work that you can't create on your own. And I would challenge you to ask this question: how often do we fall on our faces before the Holy God and thank the Holy Spirit for applying the work of Christ in a way that the lights came on? All of a sudden, my ears were hearing Jesus and His Word. My eyes were seeing and savoring the Son of God, and I believed. How often do we thank the Holy Spirit for doing a work that only He can do? I think a lot of times we just say, oh, the Holy Spirit's out doing something. I don't know what He's doing. Stop today, sometime. If you're a believer this morning, stop sometime today and say, Holy Spirit, thank you. Stop and realize this. If He doesn't do that work, you go to hell for eternity. Let that sink in for a minute. Think about that. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to worship the Spirit of God. Radical transformation begins to happen in the life of the believer set free by the Spirit of God. I would just ask you this morning, would you say you're free in Christ? At this moment, can you say, man, I know what it means to be lost, and I know what it means to be found. Would you say, I know what it means to be a child of God. I feel Him working in me. I feel His Word coming alive in me. I see Him changing and transforming me. I can look back 5 years ago and say, man, I'm not the same man. I'm not the same woman I was 5 years ago. And I give glory to God for that. Can you say that? If you can, then thank the Spirit of God for being at work in you. If you're here this morning, you say, no, I don't. I would encourage you to beg the Spirit of God to do a work that only He can do. Cry out to God and say, Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, do a work. If you say, I have no hunger for His Word, I have no hunger. I mean, I go to church out of simply obligation. I just go because I got to go and I really don't want to be here. If that's your love for His bride, I would ask you this question. Do you treasure Jesus? You see, most people see Jesus as a ticket out of hell. That's all Jesus is to them, is a ticket to get out of hell. How many of us really value Jesus as our greatest treasure? We just sing the song, I've got Jesus. How could I want anything else? How many of you really truly feel that way about the Son of God? Take my house, take my cars, take my wife, take my children. I've got Christ, I've got everything. Jesus said, if your love for Him doesn't make your love for your wife and your children and all the things of this earth look like I hate them, something's wrong. Be honest with yourself. Is the Spirit of God at work in you, changing you and transforming you? This brings us to a second thought, that by the Spirit we walk and think in a new manner. If the Spirit of God has brought us from death to life, we are set free and we begin to walk and talk and think in a new manner. In other words, think about it like this. Here's John outside of Christ as a vessel prepared for the wrath of God. By the grace of God and the work of the Spirit of God, He takes me out of that position and He places me into Christ. I have a new position. He puts me into Jesus. That's why Paul says it's no longer I who live, but Christ who what? Lives in me. The old man is dead. He's died. I'm a new creation in Christ. My position is changed. I'm clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. So if my position is different, now in Christ, shouldn't my practice change? The way I think and speak and act, don't you think that they would begin to change? Well, that's what the Word of God tells us. Verses 4 to 8, listen to what he says. Don't miss this. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And here's the point. Not only does God provide the power to save us from condemnation, not only does God remove the wrath of Himself through the work of Jesus Christ, additionally, God supplies the power to the believer by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to live radically different lives. The way we think, the way we speak, our actions, our deeds, the way we forgive, the way we interact, the way we love. The power of God living in us, changing us. I would say these are necessary marks of genuine conversion. The stark contrast is undeniable. He said the mind of the unbeliever is set on things of the flesh, and the result is death. The believer, he says here, that has his mind set on the things of the Spirit, and the result is life and peace. There's thinking in many churches today, there's teaching in many churches today that you can say a prayer, ask Jesus to save you, and then go live however you want to live. That's not what Jesus taught. He said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and come follow me. If you love me, keep my commandments. And the Spirit of God living in us, dwelling in us, We should be changing so that that becomes our desire, so that Jesus is our greatest treasure. I remember shortly after I went into the Army, when I first went in the Army, I hated it. It was so foreign to me. I hated the uniform. I hated the rules. I hated drill sergeants being in your face screaming at you. I hated it. And there came a day and it hit me like a light switch went on. It hit me. I was like, I have signed a contract to give the Army 4 years of my life. Now, I can make this rotten, or I can make this the best thing that I can make it be. And I decided at that moment, you know what? I'm going to be the best United States Army soldier that I can possibly be. I will strive for excellence. I will give this the best I can give it. And at that point, I started to become a soldier. I mean, I embraced. I was all in. I was going to be the best soldier I could be. I remember one day I was walking in Walmart. I don't know if Vanessa would remember this or not. But I was walking down the aisles of Walmart, and if you've been in the military, you know how to march. You know you're ingrained and taught how to march, and you do it with crispness and precision. And as you walk, and they want you to go left, they call a column left, and you do a nice hard spin on your right foot, and you turn left. And if you go column right, you spin, and you go right. And you do it with precision. And one day, I was walking through Walmart down the aisles, and I'd come to the end of the aisle, and as I'd come to the end of the aisle, I'd do a sharp turn, and I'd go this way. And then I come down here, do a sharp turn down. And I didn't even realize I was doing it. It was so ingrained in my head that it's just how I was walking. It didn't strike me until I heard two people who had been watching me. And I heard one of them saying, I'm in my own little world. I'm kind of shopping, walking with my wife. I hear one of them saying, watch, he's doing column lefts and column rights as he goes down the aisle of Walmart. And it hit me. Oh my gosh, I'm an idiot. I'm marching through Walmart. But it struck me that the Army had changed me at a very, very, very deep level. The way of life, the way of work, the way of being a soldier had become who I was, and I really think this is what Paul's saying. Jesus is not some add-on to your life that you say, well, I'm a this, and I'm a this, and I'm a this, and I'm a this, and oh yeah, I'm also a Christian. That's not how it works. That's not the design of it. The design of it is that Paul says, it's no longer I who live. The old man's dead. I now live in Christ. He is my existence. He is everything of who I am. And so I might be an engineer, or I might be a pastor, or I might be a teacher, or I might be a painter, or whatever, but I'm first a follower of Christ who happens to paint. I'm a follower of Christ who happens to fill in the blank whatever you do. And I would ask you, do you approach life that way? Because that's what Paul's getting at. That to be filled with the Spirit of God changes us and transforms us at such a deep level that the way we think, the way that we speak, it all begins to change. And I would ask you this question, has it changed? The way you speak, the way you think, the way you act. When somebody wrongs you, have you changed? Because Paul draws a very clear contrast that is undeniable. Those who walk according to the flesh, they think and speak and act according to the what? Flesh. And it leads to what? Death. And those who are filled with the Spirit of God are being changed and transformed into the image of Christ, that we speak and act and live like Jesus did. Jesus himself said that his disciples should become like him. Now, will we ever be Jesus? Let's be honest. No. Should we be becoming more and more like Jesus? Yes. Transformation in our hearts and minds. Life and peace, Paul says. It's all about sanctification. To be changed from the rest of our lives, that we would live more and more like Christ. It's interesting. The word sanctification is two Latin words to make a compound word. It's interesting. It's sanctus and facare. Sanctus means to be holy, and facare means to make. Literally, sanctification means to make holy. Now, how many of us approach sanctification that way? That God is doing a work in us and through us to make us more and more and more and more progressively holy, set apart, that we would live like Jesus, that we can live as Peter tells us, as God is holy, you be holy. Romans chapter 15, verses 15 to 19. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified, to be made holy by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." Now listen to this phrase. "To bring the Gentiles to obedience," by what? By showing up religiously to church services every Sunday? What does he say? Really, he covers the whole of life, right? Word and deed. What we say and what we do. And it all comes from where? Our heart and our mind. That the Gentiles might come to obedience by word and deed, here's the key, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of what? The Spirit of God. I know most of you are not pastors and elders, and you're not going to understand fully what I'm about to say to you. But I've been in this gig long enough that I understand some. I'm a slow learner. I'm not the quickest learner on earth. But I learned some things with time. And here's something that I've learned. And it is one of the greatest causes of heartache in the role of pastoral leadership, and that is this. That when you truly invest your life in pastoring God's people, you hurt when they hurt. You will never understand this, but when you fall victim to sin, when you get mad and you want to tuck your tail and you want to run off and say, "Well, I'll take my game somewhere else. I'll go to some other church down the road." You do not understand how your leaders bear the hurt and the pain that comes along with that. You'll never understand it. And I don't expect you to. I've walked with people who are divorcing, and I feel like I'm being divorced. I bear the weight and the heartache and the burden of walking with people through that. And the Apostle Paul hits at this. And so I want you to understand that God's will is for sanctification. But when you go off the path and you begin to dip your toes into things you shouldn't be in, you're not affecting only yourself, you're affecting the body, and you're affecting those who God has entrusted you to our care. Listen to some of the things Paul says in the book of Galatians. Paul went to the region of Galatia and he shared the gospel, and these people are saved, okay? He loves these people. Shortly after he leaves, false teachers come in and they begin to corrupt the gospel, and they begin to listen to the false gospel. Listen to Paul's heart. Listen to this. Galatians 4:19. "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Church, can I speak to you from, I would say, your body of elders? That's our desire. My desire is to not see a church that is the coolest church in Bandera County. My desire is not to be a pastor that people start following after a guy. I don't want you to follow me. You know what I want for you? I want you to be little children who Christ is being formed in you. That Christ is at work in you, changing you. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Again, you see the pastoral heart of Paul. He says this, I feel a divine jealousy for you. It's like a boyfriend and a girlfriend, right? It's like Paul has such love and affection for these people. He says, I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Church, hear me. Your elders exist primarily in this church for one reason, to help you, to equip you, to teach you to hunger and thirst and take the word of God into you that you might be prepared one day to be holy and to be presentable to Christ, the bridegroom. That's the goal. I've heard people say, John, you kind of get a little emotional and worked up and a little passionate when you preach. How could I not? That's the task that God has given us. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 3, listen to this. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, what? Your sanctification. That you don't just park your tail in a seat for the next 50 years and say, well, I go to church, I know Jesus is my Savior. He says, it's not enough. Be sanctified, be changed, be transformed, move forward, know Christ more intimately, become more holy. Titus 2:14. Christ Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. I go back to Matthew 7. Why does he say to those who prophesied in his name and cast out demons in his name and did many miracles in his name, depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. Listen to what he says. Titus 2:14, Christ Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Now listen to this. Who are zealous. Some synonyms of zealous, passionate, fanatical, rabid. For what? Good works. Does that describe us? Rabid for good works in the name of Jesus Christ. Just a couple questions I would ask before we move to our last point. Do you desire to be holy? Be honest. In your own heart, do you desire to be holy? Secondly, can you see proof that you're being changed? That you're being transformed to the image of Christ? Do you treasure Jesus? Or is Jesus to you nothing but a, man, I got my ticket out of hell. I don't want to go to hell, so I got Jesus. Jesus is not a ticket, he is a treasure. He's a son of God to be treasured. And he demands no less. Our last point is this, that we are totally dependent upon the Spirit. Everything we've been talking about, every bit of it is dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 7 says, the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. Opposed, contentious, belligerent, at war, set against God outside of Christ. That person cannot submit to God's word and will. Verse 8 tells us that those in the flesh, absent of the Spirit, cannot please God. Do not ever let anybody convince you that a lost person can honor and glorify God. Because you'd have to come and disagree with the Apostle Paul who says, those who are outside of Christ, those who are in the flesh, what? They cannot please God. Romans 14, verse 23 says that whatever we do that is not by faith, and I would say faith in Jesus Christ, is what? Sin. To have a lost person, and this is rampant in the church today, To have a lost person come and be part of our praise team. To have a lost person come and minister within the church. To have a lost person come and do things in the body of Christ is sin. Because if you believe what Paul says, they can't honor God. Think about that. Let that sink in for a minute. We've become a church that says, well, maybe we can get the lost guy to come play in the band or teach some lessons or something. Maybe he'll get saved because of it. What? What? That's absolutely insane. He needs the gospel, not a guitar in front of the church. Those in the flesh cannot please God. Now contrast that with those that possess the Spirit. Verse 9, no longer under the power of the flesh. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, verses 10 and 11, you have the Holy Spirit, you possess life, you possess righteousness. By the indwelling Holy Spirit, you begin to live and act and speak and think and conduct yourself in a radically different manner. But let me close with a very important thought. And this is to those this morning who are here and you're confident you're in Christ. You're confident that the Spirit of God lives in you. You could take the world's best horse jockey and the world's fastest thoroughbred, and you could put that world's best jockey on the back of that fastest thoroughbred at the Kentucky Derby, and when the gates open, if all that horse does all the way around the track is kick and bite and try to throw that jockey off the back of its back, is it going to win the race? Absolutely not. In order for that fastest thoroughbred to go to victory with that best jockey, the horse has to submit itself to the leadership of the jockey. And the same thing is true for us. If you're here this morning and you are indwelt with the Spirit of God, the Bible gives us some very strong warnings, and I'm just going to share them real quickly with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us that we are capable of quenching, restricting, limiting the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of us this morning would say, oh, I want to limit the work of the Holy Spirit in my life? Guess what? You're capable of doing it, and so am I. When we fail to submit in obedience to His authority. Ephesians 4:30 informs us that we are capable of grieving, causing great sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of us would say this morning, my aim is to grieve and sorrow the Spirit of God? Guess what? We probably do it way more than what we would like to admit. So what do we do? Well, here's where we end this morning. In the book of Galatians, here's Paul's advice to us. Galatians 5:16, he says, we walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Same chapter, verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are set against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. So what do we do? Paul, verse 18, tells us to be led by the Spirit. Verse 24 and 25 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Friends, the crux of living out obedience to the Word and will of God is coming to a place where we are utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God, who provides life and then provides the ability to be changed and transformed, that we would walk by the Spirit, that we would be led by the Spirit, that we would be living by the Spirit, that we'd walk in step with the Spirit. How many of us, be honest, how many of us in our daily prayers pray those kind of prayers? God, Spirit of God, would you teach me what it looks like to walk in step with you? Spirit of God, as I go through this day, would you teach me what it looks like to be led by you, to be in step with you, to be living by you, to be empowered by you? Jesus, you are the vine, I'm the branch. Would you teach me what it looks like to be so close to you that you would give me supernatural power to be able to produce much fruit and my Creator be glorified? Do you pray those prayers? If you're not, and you're going through this life limping as a Christian, you're missing out on the power. It's like taking the toaster, setting the toaster on the counter, putting in some toast, pushing down the button, and coming back in 2 minutes, and then nothing's happened. And you look over, and the plug is sitting there just laying on the counter. What happens until you plug the cord into the power? What happens? Nothing. You ain't getting no toast. Right? There's so many Christians today that the power source of God dwells in us and we're just not plugged in. We've just not submitted ourselves. We've just not come and said, God, I am utterly dependent upon you. Will you do a work that only you can do? Will you have your way? Will your way be done in me? Begin to pray that way and watch what God will do as he transforms radically your life, your speech, your thoughts, your actions, your home, your marriage. If you desire that kind of life, I would encourage you this morning to cry out to the Spirit of the living God, asking him to have his way. Bring radical transformation to your life. Let's pray together. God, I praise you that as we read these texts and we think about these truths, I am reminded, God, that you have not made salvation available, made salvation possible, and then left us in our deadness, in trespasses and in sins, and said, good luck. But Lord God, that while you planned salvation, Jesus, you accomplished salvation. We praise the Spirit of God that he applies the work of salvation, regenerating hearts and minds, bringing the spiritually dead into spiritual life, granting supernatural life from above. And God, I don't know the hearts of anyone sitting here this morning, but you do. Your word refers to you as the knower of hearts. And God, I pray that you would allow each of us this morning to deal honestly with you. Is there fruit? Is there proof? Jesus himself said in Matthew 7 that we will be known by our fruits. A bad tree will bear bad fruit. A good tree will bear good fruit. Father, help us to be honest and humble and teachable and come before you, the God of creation. This is life and death. This is not a little decision. This is not a little reality. This is heaven or hell forever and ever and ever. God, I pray that these people would be honest before you. And if we don't see the fingerprint of the Spirit of God upon our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our actions, our marriages, our homes, God, that we would beg of you to do a work that only you can do. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul writing these words and allowing us to see into the work of the Spirit of God. And Holy Spirit, we cry out to you this morning and we thank you and we praise you and we say to you, we love you and we worship you and we adore you. And we ask you to have your will and your way be done in our homes, in our marriages, and in this church known as Pipe Creek Community Church. God, we love you, we praise you, and we offer all this in Jesus' name.